trying to finish up on 2 Peter before the holidays, and I'll have to find it myself. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible tells us that in the last days there'll be scoffers. Now, we understand that through just the letters that were written, the apostles themselves felt like they were in the last days. They didn't quite have an understanding of it. They again, people began to die. We thought this was the last days. We were all going to be raptured out, and the Holy Spirit gave to Paul what to look for with the rapture. And again, we today, who are Jesus Christ believing believers, believe that we're in the last days. I can't see any other way around it other than these are the last days. The Bible tells us that it'll be as in the days of Noah, where people are just going about their business and not really having God on their mind. And my wife and I discussed this morning coming in that I just really feel like America, individual, today could care less about God than any time in history. And again, we haven't been around that long, according to history itself. But I just feel like there's so many people that don't want to recognize God because they don't want to deal with God. That makes sense. They just, you know, if I recognize that God's out there and in control of all this, then I have to answer to Him. And you know what? I'm just, you know, my life's not great, but I'm going through it and everything. You know, we're fine. And a lot of times we do. We see people anytime generally there's a crisis, they pull God down off the shelf and they dust Him off and they use Him. And they get through that crisis and they set Him back up there where they know He's at. And we do that. We do. I know that there's been times in my life when I was closer to God than even I am now. Understand when I stand up here and teach these messages, you know, they're to me. I mean, sometimes y'all could just all leave, go eat donuts. You know, I'll just teach me. But God just really spoke to my heart that I believe we're in the last days. And the Bible says there'll be scoffers. And we just came through the Christmas season, and there's scoffers about Christmas time. You know, can't have a nativity scene on the courthouse lawn. You can't do that, you know. Those are scoffers. Those are saying, look, we don't want to deal with y'all's folklore. That's what they call it. We don't want to deal with y'all's folklore. You know, we don't want y'all intruding on us. We have rights. Well, what about us with rights? Amen. You know, what about our rights? But they just don't want to acknowledge that God sent His Son, number one, because if they acknowledge that, then there's that God issue again that they have to deal with. I just think that America in general, you can watch the TV they really make fun of God. If you're a sports guy, I'm a big sports guy. Tebow's been the biggest thing on the sports scene, and they're now making fun of him more than ever because of his religious stance. My daughter had his mom at one of their deals last year, and we got to go meet her. And this is a genuinely good family. You know, I listened to one of the sports commentators. They said, you know, if they could just ever produce a picture of him with a beer in his hand, they could shut it all down. But they hadn't done it. The guy's for real. And God's blessing him, and now they're mocking him. And I just think that's terrible that, you know, but you know what? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. You know, that's okay. Just bring it on. But I think that America in general, now again, man, we're a small part of this world. I've said this all last year and I'll continue to say it. You understand, Jesus never said, thou shalt not. He didn't speak the King's English, okay? So let's don't get wrapped up into Haslett, Texas, our little church, you know, because there's a whole world going on here. And we'll discuss some of that in the lesson today. But that, just America in general, we're supposed to be the one evangelizing the world, and I think that's kind of waning. You know, we're sending missionaries to Texas now. You know? I mean, we're doing what we shouldn't need to be doing. We should be still going around to the other parts of the world, but we got to go back here and make up whatever it is that we're not getting taken care of here. I talked to my daughter over the weekend. I don't know what their house payment is, but they give more to missions than their house payment. That's embarrassing. I don't. Well, I guess I do, but I don't have a house payment. I guess I do. Wow, I'm as good. Yeah, I'm doing like my daughter. They give a lot to missions. I think that's so great. And she didn't get that from my house. She didn't learn that at home. She went off to school, and she got friends that gave up their lives to go to the mission field. People she knows. You know, I think that's why we can maybe, I don't think we'll have any problem supporting Brother Stone. Man, we love him. He's one of us. Brother Treadwell, he's one of us, you know. What do they need? Let's give it to them, right? I mean, when we have a face, it changes things. But Peter, in his second letter that he writes to them, after we pray, verse number 3, or chapter 3, Father, I do thank you for the time that we could spend. And Lord, I thank you so much for these who've come today to hear your word. Father, the very last thing I want is them to hear from me. Lord, I've got nothing, and Lord, you know that I'm empty. And Lord, I pray that we hear from you, Lord, all of us. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hear from you, but Lord, we'd see you fresh and new today. Lord, thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, for it's true. Lord, we don't make it true, but it's true because it's your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, through all of our Sunday school classes, that, Lord, we see you afresh and anew. Lord, thank you again for all your blessings. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Let me stop right there and say that, yeah, you know what? All things are just like they've always been. But Jesus Christ makes that happen. He created everything, and then himself sustains everything. He's the one that sustains it. Thank God things are continuing on like they were, to an extent, you know? He says in verse 5, he says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed by water, perished." He's talking about Noah's flood. I watch a lot of the National Geographics and the History Channel and some of those. I enjoy some of the programs. I really don't even watch the ones God versus Satan or the ones that they're going to give their slant about what's happening, because it's just confusing. They're not right. It's just nonsense. And you can't watch a scientific show without them putting their evolutionary slant on it. A friend of mine and I went out to Reno, Nevada several years ago. I'd made a national finals rodeo out there, and we went out there. We stopped off at the Grand Canyon. He'd never been there. I've been there dozen times or so, really enjoy going and seeing it. He said, man, let's take the helicopter ride. I said, you know, I've never done the helicopter ride over the Grand Canyon. So, boy, we go over the airport, we sign up, we get in the helicopter, and we take off. And it was pretty cool, you know, flying over and seeing all the, you know, stuff that was there, and they take you to the other side, the Utah side and back. But the whole time, the pilot's giving you, this little old formation here is after this Greek god this, and this formation's after this Greek god this, and this took a million billion years to get this one here. Now, shut up and let us enjoy the ride. You know, just, it's a scar left by the flood. Amen. Peter says here in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. I made the statement, I was watching some of the TV programs, and they said that every civilization that they'd come in contact with had some historical content of a localized flood. Well, we know that it was a worldwide flood. But I just kind of did the short math. If each one of those civilizations had a local flood, put them all together and it may have been a worldwide flood. It was, of course, after the Tower of Babel when the nations were confounded and scattered that they began to put back their history together and list those floods and things. And again, if all of them said there was a flood, the so-called scientists want to say, well, it was a localized flood, because if it was a worldwide flood, there's that God issue again. We got to deal with that again. And they don't want to do that. So they say, well, it was a local flood, and, you know, that's what messed up things here. Because then they would have to deal with the God issue. He says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, and beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. This verse is probably, again, one of the most misused or misunderstood verses in the Bible. They try and take the thousand-year day as part of creation instead of seven or six literal days. And that's not what his intent here. He's not even talking about the days of creation. He's talking about judgment. He just said, in verse 6, he said, the world was done away with water. In verse 7, he says, when he purges it again, it's going to be done with fire. Now understand that with the Lord, one day is of a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day to Him. So He's not talking about creation at all. But let me give you this. The current geological estimate for time required to get the sediments the way they are on our earth, when they dig down and go through the different crustacean and all the things that are going on, the current geological estimate is 2 billion years. 2 billion years. Now, we understand that the biblical historical count is about 6,000 years that we can do through the Bible. So let's say that 2 billion years scientifically is equivalent to 6,000 years biblical, the truth. In order for that to work out, each one of those years, those 6,000 biblical years, would have to be equivalent to 365,000 years, each one of them. That would work out to 1,000 years a day. That's just kooky. Evolutionists will fight you tooth and nail going forward. Man, they can just give it to you. But they can't go backwards. We know that scientifically we're losing about 5% of the sun every day. If you take that 5% and you put it back, and you go back 2 billion years, it doesn't work out. We're too close to the sun. We'll either be taken into its gravitational pull or burn up. So it doesn't work going backwards, but they don't want that argument. You know what they'd rather do? What about Jesus coming at Christmas? That's the fight they want. Hey, I thought you said he's coming back. Where's he at? Peter said there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be scoffers that say, hey, where's he at? There were scoffers before he was born in Bethlehem. There were scoffers saying, hey, I thought God said he was going to send y'all a Messiah, someone to come and get y'all out of all this. There were scoffers then, there are scoffers now. But he says in verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Now, what you have to understand is, Jesus Christ created all of this. He sustains it. He keeps it going. You know, we don't want to get down to our every breath is given by Him. Thank God. You want to count your blessings? Count your breaths. You know? Just stop and say, man, look what God's done for me. Tell you a little quick story I shared with Doyce. I wasn't going to do this, but I'll just share it with you. And it's on these same lines. Thursday, my son and I were together. He's on pretty well a full ride at college. He can do things with a football that they really like. So, he got a call from one of his coaches on Thursday. He said, he come back in a minute. He said, Dad, my coach told me all my classes have been dropped. That I've been dropped. Well, this is 4 o'clock on Thursday. You know, what do you do? So we get home. My son and I, we turn to Mom. Mom can fix it. No. She gets on the computer. We can't get in because he's been dropped. School starts tomorrow. So Thursday night, we're sitting there. What do? She says, well, they got this button here. You click it, you know, fixes everything back up. What do? I said, you got to do it. I'm a little upset, to say the least. It's like $3,800 that in 6 hours, the hard way. And I was upset. My son said, Dad, they never gave me any notice. They never sent me anything. They never did this. Well, we looked at the computer, and guess what? December 21st, they sent him a little notice. They sent him this deal, and he felt terrible. He felt terrible. I felt pretty bad. Not for him, but I felt pretty bad for me. Friday morning, you know what I did? I got up and drove him to Carrollton and bought him 2 new baseball bats. He said, Dad, I don't understand how I can mess up like that and you do this. And I said, son, every day I mess up with my Heavenly Father. And I get back home at night and I look at the day and I say, God, why would you do that for me? So the only way I can learn is through my Heavenly Father. The only way I can teach Him is how God teaches me. I said, the only way that I can say, son, you messed up, but I want to do this for you. That's what God does for us. Amen. Son, you messed up, but I want you to have this. Amen. God wants to give us everything that our heart desires. And the neat thing is He does. Despite ourselves. You know? I took it as an opportunity to teach my son about our Heavenly Father. That's my example. Not my earthly father, my Heavenly Father. He wants to give me everything that my heart desires. And all I want to do is throw it up in His face. God help me to not do those things. Punish me, you know. Sometimes you go, just whip me, you know. But one day, verse 6 says he purged everything by water. The next time he's going to purge everything by fire. See, this earth isn't what he created. We all understand that. This isn't the earth that he created. We've messed it up by sin. Sin has caused the volcanoes, all the things, you know. I've been to almost every state in America. I think America is just beautiful. I look sometimes and I go, man, what a majesty. But this isn't the one He created. I'd like to see it pre-flood. Man, what a place, right? God said it was very good. And then man sinned and messed it up. And now this is what we have. We think it's okay. But what did it look like pre-flood? But he says that the next time he fixes it, it's going to be by fire. Fire is going to purge it. He's going to put it into the fire and make it back like it was before we messed it up. Look in Revelation chapter 5. I've taught the book of Revelation a couple of times and I didn't know nothing. I wonder what I was teaching. Less than I know now, and I don't know anything now. Revelation chapter 5, though, I love this passage of Scripture because here John is taken into the future and he's taken into heaven and he's been told to write these things down that he sees. Saying John's like a kid in a candy store doesn't even do it any justice. I mean, John comes in, all the sights, the sounds, everything that's going on, and he's trying to take them in. And I'm telling you, this thing is coming to a frenzy, okay? Here's God the Father sitting on the throne. The cherubims and the seraphims, the seraphims sitting above the throne with the six wings covering their faces and wings to fly and covering their feet. And they're just sitting there saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, he's seeing the streets of gold. He's seen the pearly gates. He sees all these things that are going on. And again, it's coming to a frenzy because they're fixing to open up the book. Now, don't get that thought of book in your mind like we think of book. This is a title deed, okay? It's a scroll. It gets its name from the leaves that it used to be used by. But it's a scroll that's written on the front and on the back. On one side has the description of everything that the owner owns. And on the other side it has who the owner is and the description of who that is. So there's this book or this scroll that's going to be opened up. And John's watching all this stuff go on. And I'm telling you, it's almost to a frenzy pitch. Man, he's going to open the book. Here we go. Because what's going to happen? All those scoffers that said, "Where's he at?" Here's what he's fixing to do. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" And here it is. They've all gathered around the throne. He takes the scroll from the Father. He begins to hold it up and say, "Who's worthy to open this?" Now we've had a lot of men willing. We've had a lot of men willing to lay claim to this earth. We had Alexander the Great, who tried to conquer everything there was. We had men like Genghis Khan. We had people like Napoleon, Hitler. All were willing. All were willing to impose what they felt like ownership would be. They were ready to take over the known world and again, they were all willing. But it wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't David. It wasn't Solomon. The angel said, "Who's worthy to open this book? Whose name is on it? And who has the capabilities of opening it up?" And I feel like there was silence. I feel like this thing come to a frenzy. The angel stood up and everybody began to listen to him. And I told my wife this morning, I said, and there were crickets. And she said, "Crickets?" And I said, you know, so to speak, there were... Because nobody looked around and said, "It's not me. Is it you?" No, nobody looked around. I think there may have just been silence. at a point. And John's trying to take all this in, and he's with everybody else, and the crowd's thrown forward, and then there's nothing. Who's worthy to open the book? Look at verse number 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I asked the kids last week in children's church, the lesson was on Lazarus. I asked them, I said, Jesus shows up 4 days later, He tells them to roll back the stone, and He calls Lazarus forth. Where did He call him from? Anybody? Where did He call Lazarus from? Heaven? No. He didn't call him back from heaven. The kid said, hell? And I said, no, didn't call him back from hell either. Where was he? He was under the earth. He was in paradise. Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross yet. No one's sins had been atoned for. They'd been pushed back by the blood of the animals. But nobody went to heaven yet. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He come down off that cross and He ascended into paradise. And He proclaimed victory. Amen? And He took those captive into captivity. He took them into heaven. Adam and Job and Abraham, all of them, was standing down there in paradise. When John says they looked all over earth and even under the earth, that's because none of them patriarchs was in heaven yet. Their sins had not been atoned for. How about that? Amen? Their sins had not been atoned for. The blood of goats and bullocks can't atone for sin. It only has to be Jesus Christ, and He hadn't given the sacrifice yet. So they would go to paradise. Kid said, I've never heard of paradise. I said, what did He say to the thief on the cross? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's where they went. And He stood there and He proclaimed victory over death. And He said, the death and the grave can't hold us. We're gone. We're out of here. Then they went to heaven. So John's in heaven. Jesus hasn't proclaimed yet. So here, He says they looked everywhere and couldn't find anybody worthy. Look at verse 4. John said, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Man, here's John sitting in amongst all this. And they've searched everywhere and can't find anybody worthy to open the book. And he says, man, we've gotten to all this and it's over. If they can't find anybody worthy to open the book, where are we at? And he began to weep. Look at verse 5 though. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. One of the elders said, hey, it's okay, because the Lion of Judah's here. Amen. He's standing right over there. Man, we got him. He's here. He's the one that's going to come and conquer all those who were conquering the Jews. You understand that the Jews killed Jesus Christ because He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They wanted that Lion of the tribe of Judah. And God sent a lamb. See, they didn't understand God's plan. That before the foundations of time, that He would give a sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be perfect. That sacrifice was the lamb. Look at verse 6. John said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. John looked around, and he looked for a black mange African lion. Big bushy neck, sharp teeth and claws, not afraid of nothing, ready to devour everything. He turned around and he looked in the midst of everything that was going on, and he said, Where's the lion? All right, hallelujah. Where's he? He said, all I saw was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But look what he says there. He says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of all the elders, in the middle of all this stuff going on, was the Lamb. And John didn't see Him. I wonder how many times we come to church and we fellowship one with another. Hey, brother, it's good to see you. Did you have a good week? Man, I hadn't seen you. You know, you were gone last week on a business trip. Man, hey. And we fellowship. Man, isn't it great? I love you people. Y'all are my friends. Y'all are who I hang out with. Isn't it great? Man, we come up here and we get taught to. Dr. Henderson, incredible. You know, I mean, come on. If they'd let me, I'd go in there. You know, Doyce, I mean, we got great teaching here. We got great preaching. We get preachers from the outside. Brother Crawford finds people and brings them in here and they preach to us. Man, we do all kind of stuff during the week for applications in our life and things that we can fellowship and hang out. But how many times do we come up here and not see the Lamb? In the midst of all the going on, we miss the Lamb. John looked and he was looking for the lion. Incidentally, that's who the Jews were looking for. They were looking for the lion. And he said, there stood a lamb, capital lamb. That word in the English language there gives us the word lamb. But the translation is actually little lamb. I asked my wife, because my thought process is like most of ours. Jesus was born as a babe. I believe He was born emphatically in the Tower of the Flock where the sacrificial lambs were being birthed. And Michael the archangel went to the shepherds that were in charge of those and he said, hey, go, this will be a sign to you. Here's what your sign will be. You'll walk into the Tower of the Flock and there'll be a little lamb there wrapped in swaddling clothes prepared for the sacrifice. And you'll look, there's another stall and there's another lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes, prepared for the sacrifice. But this will be a sign. There'll be a babe, a human being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Just like those little lambs prepared for the sacrifice, there's your sacrifice. Hey, shepherds, y'all's job's done. There's the last one you got to birth right there. Wrap him up in swaddling clothes, grow him up, there's your sacrifice. You guys don't have to worry about another lamb giving birth again. Amen. That didn't do nothing but postpone it. He said, that'll be your sign. You'll see a little lamb, and then a human baby that has the same connotations as those little lambs wrapped up. The word is little lamb. He says, but hang on, because this one has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I started to make the statement that I think like most all of us, Jesus was born in a manger, what the Bible tells us. And then He grew up. He had an adolescent life, sinless. Had an adult life, sinless. And He died at 33 and a half years of age. To me, that little lamb grew up. But have you ever heard of a sheep being given for our sacrifice? Never. God sent a lamb. A little lamb. God also said that He uses the foolish things of this world to confound those who are wise. We need a lion. God said, no, you need a lamb. You need a little lamb. That's what you need. But hang on, that doesn't make any sense. That little lamb can't can't take care of it. We need that lion. John turned around and he looked for that black-manged lion standing there. Man, what a majestic sight. And he looked around and he couldn't see it. And he said, all I saw was that little lamb. Looked like it had been slain. That's what we needed. I don't need a lion. You don't need a lion. We need a lamb. That lion doesn't do us any good. The lamb does us eternity of good. He says he looked and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, there stood that lamb. I see Jesus Christ as grown up, a full grown man dying for our sins on the cross. That's what I see in my mind. I don't see a little lamb. But that's what God required. He required the little lamb. Not the thing that we have in our minds. He says, when he comes back, excuse me, all you scoffers, when he comes back, this time he's going to open that book. He's going to open that scroll. The title, the deed title, it's got his name on it. We're trespassing. We've been squatters. 6 billion of us been squatters. He's allowed it to happen. Satan and all his minions have taken over his world. Everybody know what history is, right? I want to throw this out there. Everybody understand what history is? History is a compound word. Compound word is two words put together. His story. There is no such thing as prehistoric. There's no such thing as pre-his story. It's all his story. Everybody with me on that? It's his story. I think every time you write the word history, it ought to be capitalized because it's his story. We've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from so much. We should be Thy will be done. Not my will, but Thy will. But you see what we've done? As we say, Dean, I'll be over at your house tomorrow. Did you hear that? I'll. We've taken the will out of it. We put a little apostrophe, I'll. We've taken our will out of it, we think. I'll do this. I'll do that. Well, that's just short for I will. And we don't will nothing. God allows us to do things. We do have a free will. But it shouldn't be our will. Everybody know what the universe is? Bob, you know what the universe is. Cosmos, all that, right? What is universe? It's a compound word. Universe. What is that? One. Everybody knows a uno, right? One verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Done. That's what the universe is. So-called scholars utilize that thinking, ooh, boy, we got it going on. We got the universe. Yeah, it's one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of story. Oh, he gives it detail, but that's it. One verse. This is all free, y'all. I'm almost done with the lesson. But I don't see that little lamb. John didn't see that little lamb. He was looking for what the scoffers were saying wasn't going to happen. You know, mankind thinks they've advanced so forward, almost to say, you know what, bring it on. Come on, give us your best shot, right? That's kind of the thought. Man, we got a military second to none. Bring it on. Chapter 5 here starts with unleashing the seals. Believe me. Thank God for the rapture. Amen. Believe me. That we won't be around. There's not going to be a battle of Armageddon. You understand that. All the armies of the world are going to gather together. and Jesus Christ is just going to speak it, and it's going to be over with. You think the 12-day war was something? This one ain't going to last that long. He's just going to speak it, and it's going to be over with. But John wasn't looking for that lamb. But that lamb's what we got to find. Matthew 18:2 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I just wonder how many times we push him out. We have so much activity and so much fellowship and so much things going on. Do we miss seeing the lamb? You know, do we come to church to see the lamb? Man, we have the ongoing argument of attire. How are we supposed to dress? Well, men, we're not sure, but women, by crackies, they better dress a certain way, right? We just found out 2 years ago you can wear pants to church and not go to hell. We just found that out. I'm funny. Am I right? We want to argue dress code. We do. Because this today is the traditions of men. Right? This is what we're supposed to look like. Now, I'm all for dressing up. Don't get me wrong. I think, maybe not the president right now, but one of them presidents, if President Bush was going to be here today, you'd dress to the nines, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? How many of you come here to see God today? Huh? Would it make a difference? Would you wear that old logoed T-shirt that maybe says something? Huh? Would you? No, you'd want to be dressed, right? Right? You get that audience? I mean, sometimes we just come up here going, well, it's Wednesday night and they're having church and I got to be there. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, I'm in the midst of them. I just wonder sometimes if we let him in our conversations, you know? John, he wasn't looking for him. John was doing what every other Jew at that time was looking for. He was looking for that lion. And then John realized, you know what? Forget the lion. I need the lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, again, we could look into your word and see your face. Father, that we would look for you. Lord, that where one of us and a brethren are standing together, that we leave room for Christ. Father, I pray that we come here and, Lord, our hearts are right, that we've gone out and, Lord, through the week we've made our hearts right to come here and join, fit neatly together. Lord, that we would make up your church and, Lord, that Lord, we'd really hear from you and, Lord, that, again, starting a new year, starting off, Lord, we would have changes in our lives, Lord, that would be for the positive. Lord, that we'd do a work for you. Lord, be with our pastor as he brings a message to follow. In Christ's name.